Today we're going to begin a series on peacemaking, and I want to just preface this and encourage you to take out your notes. This is going to be a challenging message because we're going to cover a lot of territory as we give an overview to what we're going to talk about over the next 8 weeks, not only in our sermon time, but then we're going to take it right to our connect groups where you can apply these things. And the elders spent over a year, I think, or just about a year, in this book, The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. And so we've been prepping for this back in January of last year. And the book that's going to be covered more in the Connect groups will be Resolving Everyday Conflict. And we can get those books for you. I'll be preaching from Peacemakers, and you'll be doing the Resolving Everyday Conflict, which is the application of some of these principles that we're going to talk about. So many of us in this room are dealing with conflict right now in our lives. Or all of us in this room have been damaged at some point because of conflict. And maybe we haven't handled it appropriately. Maybe we're still holding on to some of those things as grudges in our life. And so we want to focus on those things as we go through this series, how to respond biblically and to be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper, not a peace faker, but a peacemaker based on what Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount said, where Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are the peacemakers." But I want you to watch this video, just kind of give you an overview of this 8-week series and what we're going to be doing in Connect groups. Let's watch this 3-minute video.
I want to take it easy. Work's been hard this year. I want to go to the beach. What's the problem?
Yeah, but we went to the beach last year. Because of the same reason.
Yeah, and we got to relax. We got to take it easy. That's what I'm talking about.
That's not what I meant. And you know that. Yes, the beach was fun. We all had a great time. But my father is not going to be around forever. And I don't want to feel like I missed this opportunity to spend time with him. I don't know why we always have to go through this. I wish you could just...
How many of us have a kitchen that looks a bit like that, at least some of the time? Simple discussion about where we're going on vacation is suddenly this full-blown argument between two people who love each other. Conflict shows up everywhere in our lives. Maybe it's not the big blow-up, but just those everyday difficult situations in our kitchens, you know, with our kids, in our dorm rooms, in our neighborhoods, and at the places we work.
Remember, you said you were going to send me that worksheet so I'd only have to enter them once. We talked about that. That was the whole point of the worksheet, only having to do it once.
That's fine for you, but now I'm going to look stupid because we're the only group that doesn't have its numbers done because you didn't do them.
Oh, hey, wait a minute. That's not fair. This isn't my fault. You didn't see me.
The problem with conflict is we can't pretend it doesn't affect us. It wears us down, builds up walls, and tears down relationships. Maybe you haven't spoken to your sister for 5 years. And how often do you find yourself just in the same conflict again and again, maybe with your spouse, just like that wife who said, "Why do we have to keep going through this?" Wouldn't it be great if there were some real answers, the answers we're all looking for? Well, I've got some good news for you. The Bible has a lot to say about relationships, conflict, and where conflict comes from, but best of all, how we can work through conflict in a completely different way. Resolving Everyday Conflict is an 8-week group study that unpacks many of these wonderful truths.
How many of you here have kids? Any of you said to your kids, "Can't you just get along?" Yep. How did that work? Not so well, is my guess. You maybe got 5 minutes out of it if you were lucky. Jesus addresses conflict and he says there's a place you start in conflict and it's not with the other guy. You start with yourself. What is your contribution? When we deny a conflict exists, when we just avoid it, when we pretend it's not there, it's like a ticking bomb. It's just waiting to go off. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping someone else will die. But the question we need to ask is, where's God in all this? What does God think about this conflict? Maybe the question isn't, how do I win? Maybe the question is, what would please and honor God in this situation?
So we would like to invite you to come along and join the study. It's a lot of fun, maybe bring a friend. It's not churchy or churchy language. It's just practical answers to this everyday problem. It's what God has to say about conflict. You know, a lot of people remodel how their kitchen looks, and that's fine. But you would be amazed at what can happen when God remodels what's going on inside your kitchen.
Okay, so I hope you have your notes out and encourage you to take your Bible, Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we talk about the scripture that focuses specifically on peacemaking and reconciliation. And I love this passage of scripture. I've preached on it many times because it not only talks about how we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, but also that God has entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And because he entrusted us, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And may God add his blessing at the reading of his word this morning. Well, as we go, we may not get through all of this, but I'll make sure we fill in the blanks. But I want us, as we look at these verses serving as a backdrop, talk about conflict and define it. And so what is conflict? The first thing you see on your notes, conflict is the difference in opinion or purpose. The difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires, okay? Conflict happens when you're at odds with another person over what you think, what you want to do, and what you want. Some examples in the Bible, we think of Jacob and Esau. Jacob, his name meant deceiver. And Rebekah began the deceiving part of that in his life when she helped Jacob to get the blessing from his father, Isaac. And then, of course, he stole the birthright from Esau as well. And so they were at odds with one another. And Esau said after his father died, he was going to kill Jacob. So Jacob, thinking he's going to escape deception, heads up to Uncle Laban. And Uncle Laban deceived him on two accounts as to who his wife would be and his livestock. We see the conflict there. We think of Joseph. We think of Joseph and the conflict he had with his 11 brothers. We think of other people in the Old Testament as well, of Saul and David and how they fought back and forth. And Saul was jealous of David because it was said that Saul killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And he treated David like a fugitive. Think of Jesus in the New Testament. He went to the Pharisees and called them a brood of vipers, white sepulchers, talking about creating conflict. These are situations we see in the Bible, how people got involved and dealt with these things in their lives. Some of the godliest people in the Bible had conflicts with other human beings, and conflict is inevitable because you and I were born to be independent. We're born to want what we want when we want it, right? In its purest form, if we were able to do whatever we wanted to do and we didn't have rules and laws and regulations, we wouldn't have, probably many people wouldn't have regard for even human life. And we have that restraint in our society because of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, but we're born with a sinful nature. And conflict comes naturally because we're self-centered. And so that's how we're wired. And that's what we have to understand as we deal with this thing of conflict. And then the definiteness of conflict. As Christians, we cannot escape conflict. Some people think the Christian life, we shouldn't have any problems whatsoever. The health and wealth prosperity gospel tries to preach that. Unfortunately, it doesn't work. Because in this world, as we see with Job and so many other people in the scriptures, God builds character. It refines us as fire, makes us more like Jesus Christ through conflict. And just like temptation, conflict is inevitable. It's common to every person on the planet. Jesus himself dealt with his fair share of conflict with the disciples, with the religious leaders, and other people that he came in contact with. And so how we view conflict and what we do with it will direct our lives and our relationships. If we view conflict as bad and avoid it at all costs, there's going to be emotional problems, if not even physical consequences, because we haven't dealt with conflict. So let's talk about why there's conflict from a biblical perspective. Why is there conflict? First of all, bad conflict. Bad conflict. Where does it come from? You see it in your notes here. Misunderstanding due to poor communication. That's the number one reason people get divorced, is because they don't know how to communicate in the marriage relationship. But that's also not just in marriage, but in work-related and school-related and other places, lack of communication. Take your Bible, if you would, turn over to Joshua chapter 22. Here's a great, great example of what happens when people misunderstand one another's motives or what they are doing without asking clarifying questions and trying to get to the root of what's going on. Joshua chapter 2, look at verse 10, if you would. And let me just give you a little context here. Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, their tribe is on the east side of the Jordan, and the other nine tribes are on the west side, as we normally think of the Holy Land. They were at the entrance to the Holy Land. And so when they came to the region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel, on the other side of the river, heard it said, "Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region about the Jordan on the side that belongs to the people of Israel." And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. They thought they were building an altar to a false god, and they were going to go in God's name and challenge them and fight them and even kill their own brethren because they thought they were worshiping idols. Jump down to verse 26 of Joshua 22. "Therefore we said, let us now build an altar." The Gadites, the people from Manasseh, the Reubenites are responding. "Let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings, so your children will not say to our children in time to come, 'You have no portion in the Lord.' And we thought if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, 'Behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle.'" They built that altar so that it would be just like the group on the other side of the river, as a witness to remind the people on the east side of the Jordan that we are part of Israel, that we worship the same God. And so here we see a misunderstanding that almost led to war. Another part of bad conflict is differences in values, goals, gifts, calling, priorities, opinions, expectations, and interests. We all struggle with unsaid or assumed expectations of our spouse or our kids, and that creates problems. In Acts chapter 15, we know the story of Paul and Barnabas. They went on their first missionary journey, and Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, went with them. He was a teenager, and he deserted them in the middle of the missionary journey and went home. And so Paul wrote him off. So Barnabas and Paul got ready to go on their next missionary journey, and Barnabas says, "Hey, I want my cousin John Mark to come," and Paul said no. And the Bible says they had a huge fight. It was a strong, angry disagreement. In Acts 15:39, "And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and then Paul took Silas," and they had two groups going out. So we see differences in philosophy, in opinions, and interests. In 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth struggled with divisions, competition among one another. It says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Christ crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The divisions, because they had different focus, different priorities. They wanted to be competing with one another. Thirdly, we see competition over limited resources. In Genesis 13, you might remember the story of Abram. He wasn't Abraham at that point, but Abram and his nephew Lot. And they were working together. They had livestock together. They had land together. And the herdsmen between the two men begin to argue and bicker back and forth as to who should have what. And so they parted ways. And Abram let Lot choose where he would like to go. Competition over limited resources. Sinful attitudes or habits exhibited in words and actions. James 4 says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among us? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes it's just merely our selfish motives of wanting what we want, when we want it, how we want it. And so those are the bad things of conflict, just a few. But here's the good conflict. Conflict can be good. It can be a great opportunity to grow, to first of all have the attitude that differences are not necessarily bad. Differences are not necessarily bad. Many of us who are married in this room, we probably married people who are opposite us. And it's a good thing because we complement one another on one hand. But on another way, it's bad because we sometimes notice the differences and we want that person to be like us, right? Or they want to change us to be like them. It's an attitude of, do we understand that this is a good tension to have as we live in a complementary relationship? Ken Sandy, in his book, Peacemaker, says, the Bible teaches that some differences are natural and beneficial. Since God has created us as unique individuals, human beings will often have different opinions, convictions, desires, perspectives, and priorities. Many of these differences are not inherently right or wrong. They're simply the result of God-given diversity and personal preferences. And second of all, know that conflicts can produce good results. It can produce great dialogue. It can create great creativity, seeing things from someone else's perspective. I love diversity in a group because it's fantastic for brainstorming, because people will put things up on the board that I never even thought of because they have a different perspective, a different priority. They see things differently. I have a really deep appreciation for people who are creative. Austin's very creative. Deanna Gibson, very creative. We have some creative people in the church here. And if you asked me to remodel something, you'd be in real danger. It might be purple polka dots on the walls. I don't know. But yet, if they come up with a plan and you give me the paintbrush or the tools, I'm willing to do if I'm told what to do. But they have that gift of creativity that somebody else doesn't. And understanding the differences between men and women, husband and wives, that they complement one another, instead of butting heads over things like parenting or vacations, as we saw in the video, finances, holidays, how we're going to spend them with our loved ones, and all these other issues, it's so important that we understand that these things can produce good results. Thirdly, be about seeking unity and not uniformity. Uniformity doesn't necessarily mean that there's unity. It means that we want everybody to march in the same way. We want everybody to do the same thing. We want everybody to dress the same way. But seeking unity and not uniformity. We want people to be diverse, be who they are, be the person that God made them to be. There's nothing worse than someone in a relationship wanting to make you just like them. In Psalm 133, it says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron the priest, running down on the collar of his robes. The psalmist here is giving us a very beautiful picture. Unity of the worshipers in Israel as they gather together to worship. Verse 2, it talks about the precious oil. And that oil was used to consecrate the temple, to make it holy. And then they would take some of that oil after they made the temple holy and poured it on Aaron, the priest's head, and it dripped down to show the holiness of the unity of the people of Israel. That's the picture here, unity with diversity. few years ago, my wife and I and some family members went over to the John Deere harvester plant. And that was a great experience, spending a couple hours to see how a combine is built. And you see those expert welders in their sections there, and they're putting together the parts. They're welding them together. You go to another section, a $4.3 million vat that's electrically charged to paint the combines. And these people are experts in that area. And I'm sure some of those people in the plant are cross-trained, but many of them aren't. And so they all had specific things they needed to do in order for this combine to come together with its various parts to become a functional machine. And each person had its part, even though the guy painting may not be a good welder and vice versa. They all had their responsibilities. Unity is not one person dictating how everyone should live and act and take away people's creativity and their self-expression. And number four, know that conflict requires a response. Know that conflict requires a response. We either escape the conflict or we will attack it. And we do and respond to conflict in a variety of different ways. But we must understand as biblical peacemakers how to respond and to be led by God's Spirit and His Word and the principles found there in dealing with conflict in a godly way. And then number five, view conflict as an opportunity to demonstrate the love and the power of God in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage," Paul said, "but that of many, that they may be saved." And then 11:1 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." This is what Paul said when legalism was trying to dominate the church and bring division. And he says, we deal with conflict from a biblical perspective in three ways. First of all, glorify God. You can add this to your outline if you want. Three things. To glorify God. In the midst of conflict, that's the time to draw upon God's mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, His love, and His wisdom. And here's a very important point to remind yourself of, is that we have to trust that God will eventually resolve the conflict, even in this life, if it never gets resolved ourselves. That's a very important principle. That will free you up from holding grudges. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about how Jesus, when he was reviled, when he was despised, he had the power to destroy the whole world, but he chose not to do it. He chose to entrust himself, it says, to the one who will judge justly. That's a great, important, mature principle for us to learn as we glorify God, that we have to trust him to be the ultimate person, whether in this life or in the life to come, to balance all the books of justice. If you can get to that point in your life, it will free you up in many, many ways. So remember that. And second of all, another very important point, we must obey what the Word says and respond appropriately to what the Word of God says in resolving the conflict, whether that person responds in a godly way or not. We are not to act, we're not to react, we are to act. We're to think about the conflict before we respond. And when we get to the place and we understand that we have to follow God's pattern, even if the other person doesn't respond properly, we have a clear conscience with God and ourselves if we've done that. If you can get those two important principles in your life, it will help you in many ways with unresolved conflicts. Just remember, two wrongs don't make a right. Just because the other person doesn't do the right thing doesn't mean you should not, and that you should respond inappropriately. 1 Corinthians 11:1 up there said that we are to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. You and I, we must also imitate God, as it says. And we see in Scripture how Jesus or someone else acted. We can learn from that and how God blessed them, and we can imitate that action. So glorify God In verses 32 and 33 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, serve others. Serve others. It says in Luke 6, 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. We're not told to love those people who love us or like us alone. We're not told to just love the people or like the people that we want to like. The Bible says that we're even to love our enemies and show it with our actions. And we can only love the agape love, the love that comes from God, through the strength and the power found in the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important to saturate ourselves and meditate upon the Word of God and to get God's vantage point and perspective. That's why we have to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit every day, so we're led by the Spirit of God in our thought process, so that when we deal with conflict, we respond in godly way, in the way that He would desire us to be a peacemaker. And so as we think about that, I think thirdly, we need to grow to be like Christ. We need to grow to be like Christ. God's goal is not to make you wealthy, happy, or even comfortable. His goal is to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we all, talking about us who are Christ followers, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do you realize step by step, hour by hour, moment by moment, God's engineering the circumstances in your life to make you more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ? I'm not saying that we're going to wear robes and long hair and sandals. I'm talking about our attitude and how we carry ourselves with the unique personality that God's given us, how we can live holy with His purpose in mind. And He's doing that on a moment-by-moment basis. And conflict builds character in our life if we respond appropriately. Conflict can reveal sin in our life if we allow it to humble us and that we are teachable in that moment. It can help us see our conceit, our pride, our bitterness, our unforgiving heart. And when these and other issues come to the surface of our lives as evidence in conflict, it should cause us to run to God and ask for help more and more to overcome these things in our life. So how do we respond to conflict? Take a moment, look at that picture I placed in your notes there. And this is going to be the thing we'll go to often throughout this series. And in fact, next week, we've ordered a little piece of paper, a little chart to give to everyone who would like it with the slippery slope. And you see over there on the left, it says suicide, flight, denial. That's one way of escaping conflict. You go over to the far right, you see assault, litigation, and murder. And then you see in the middle the six different peacemaking responses from a biblical aspect. As far as we see here, you can overlook the offense, reconcile with the person, you get someone to help you negotiate a reconciliation, mediation if you need a person outside of yourself or a group, arbitration, and then accountability. And we'll talk about those just for a moment, but we'll be coming back to those week after week. So there are three escape responses to conflict. People tend toward these pretty much if they want to avoid conflict. And those escape ones are especially true in churches. Churches, we like to pretend there isn't conflict going on. We like to sweep it under the rug. We don't want to necessarily deal with it in a frontal way and go after it. And so we take the flight. It's to run from the conflict. Or denial is to pretend it's not there, or stuffing it down inside and not responding to the conflict. There are three tact responses to conflict as well. You see assault. Assault is a force to intimidate into submission or giving in. This could be verbal. This could be financial. This could be a threat for your job. This could be a physical assault. Litigation is taking people to court. Now, I'm not saying, I would say 99% of the time for us as Christians that litigation is the last thing, but there are situations that it's necessary. So there's six methods there you see about how to be a peacemaker. I just want you to see real quick some parallels of these two sides of the chart. If you look from the peacemaking responses, those six, you'll notice it begins from a private situation where you're one-on-one to a very public situation as you go to arbitration or even accountability before a group, such as a group of spiritual leaders. So you go from one-on-one to several with one to more people with one, voluntary to forced solution. And you know, the more extreme the response, it results in greater losses. Greater losses. Remember, every response to conflict costs you something. It's going to cost you emotional energy. It's going to cost time to go and talk to someone in that relationship. It's going to mean restitution. That might be financial, or that might be rebuilding a relationship over a period of time. Notice also this chart that starts on the left as a more personal approach and more beneficial, but the further right you go, the more costly it gets within that peacemaking response slice of the half circle. But then you look at the whole chart and you see both extremes result in death, either suicide or murder. Both assault and flight avoid the root cause of the conflict. So make sure you fill in that blank, death. Both extremes result in death. Both assault and flight avoid the root cause of the conflict. That's important because that's the whole purpose of reconciliation, is to get to the root of the problem so the issue won't be repeated down the road. And thirdly, by litigating the conflict, it destroys the relationship. There's nothing more than a professionally assisted denial attack. When you get a lawyer involved, they treat their client as faultless and the opponent entirely responsible for the problem. The author of Peacemaker says it could very well lead to KYRGB. KYRGB means kiss your relationship goodbye. Possibly that could occur when you get involved in legal action. So what are the goals and results of conflict? And let me go through these quickly and then we'll wrap up today. Peace faking, where you never please anyone, including yourself. These are the people that try to appease everyone and try to think that if everybody just puts a smile on their face and we act nice to one another, the conflict's going to go away. Peace breaking, the person who tries to keep peace for a while, but then they can't handle it anymore, so they attack to get what they want. And then peacemaking, where you seek biblical reconciliation. Peace faking, peace breaking, peacemaking. And so how do we avoid the slippery slope of conflict? Well, Ken Sandy in his book says this: first ask God to help you resist the natural inclination to escape or attack when faced with conflict. Second, ask him to help you develop the ability to live out the gospel by using the peacemaking response that's best suited to resolving a particular conflict. When Jesus talks about managing something, he uses the idea of a steward. And that's your next blank: become a steward of reconciliation. A steward is a manager. He doesn't own what he's overseeing. He is given the responsibility. He answers to his master. And he's responsible to take care of it in a way that would please the master. I know I'm aging myself, but some of you saw Magnum P.I. when it was on TV, right? And Tom Selleck was under the authority of Robin Masters to manage his estate. He got to drive that Lamborghini, or I think it was a Ferrari, actually, that he drove around. But he was the steward of Robin Masters' estate. You and I, we're stewards of peacemaking responsibilities in God's kingdom. As we said in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus wants us to be peacemakers. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, that we bring people together, whether it's ourselves involved in the conflict or others that we see in conflict, to bring them together to the point of reconciliation. We're to manage our emotions. We're to use them properly to glorify him. So to become a peacemaker who's committed to the four G's, and Aaron, and as we get into these throughout the next 8 weeks in our Connect group, that's what we're going to talk about, these four G's. And so glorify God. That should be the number one goal, to glorify God. How can I please and honor God in this situation? Second of all, get the log out of your own eye. How can I show Jesus' work in me by taking responsibility for my contribution to this conflict? Gently restore. How can I lovingly serve others by helping them take responsibility for their contribution to this conflict? And then go and be reconciled. How can I demonstrate the forgiveness of God and encourage a reasonable solution to this conflict? And then we have that slide. And let's say those four together, okay? Glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, go and be reconciled. So we're going to be coming back to those. And as we close today, think of a story by a gentleman named Ron Lee Davis, and he wrote a book, A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World. And there was a priest who for many years was in the Philippines ministering to people there as a Catholic priest. And he had a woman in his parish that said that at night she had visions of Jesus coming to her and they had conversation. And he didn't really believe that this was happening, but he wanted to put her to a test. This priest had been struggling for years with a sin that he committed way back many years before. And even though he knew God forgave him, he just never felt like it was completely absolved in his heart and his life. So he said to the woman, next time Jesus comes to you at night and you have a dream and you're having a conversation with him, ask him about a sin that your priest committed way back in seminary days and see if he will tell you what it is. And so the woman had a dream that night and came back and told the priest that she had talked with Jesus. And the priest said, did you ask him about that sin? And she said, yeah. And what did Jesus say? He says, I don't remember it anymore. I don't remember it anymore. That's the whole point of what Paul wants us to see as we think about those verses. And I'll read them again as we close. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's bow for prayer. As the worship team comes, I want you to just take a moment in silent prayer and look into your heart and your life. And maybe you can think back just even the last few days and last week, or even at your Christmas celebrations, some conflicts that have not been dealt with properly, not from God's perspective in the right way. As you think about those conflicts, whether it was just a few days ago, a month ago, or maybe something that's been going on for years with a sibling or a parent, I just encourage you, first of all, to ask God to reveal what you did wrong in that conflict. And then make a fresh commitment, especially as we go through the study, to really consider, what does God want me to do in a godly way to properly deal with this conflict, to bring reconciliation, to bring restitution? Help me to do what I need to do, even if the other person doesn't respond properly. In your heart of hearts, I encourage you to just take a moment and make that fresh commitment. It's so important. We have a world around us of unbelievers. They're looking at us to see how we deal with our own junk in our own backyard. And they said they'll know we are Christians by our love for one another. And so that's why this is so important, that we learn and be entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation, as Paul said. Take a moment and pray and ask God to help you to be open, to be teachable, in how you can respond biblically, with godly way, in resolving conflict in your life. Father, we've done the shotgun approach today. We've just thrown out a lot of stuff. And we're going to unpack it in the next 7 weeks. And we just pray that you will help our hearts to be tilled soil before you, to be open for you to work, to open our hearts and help us to be the mature spiritual adult to maybe even take the first steps in resolving conflict, to swallow our pride, to admit our part in the offense, and to make the effort to do that. But Lord, it all begins with our relationship with you, and I pray that that we're right with you, that we have that vertical relationship so we can have the proper horizontal relationship. And Lord, if there's things that we've done wrong in that conflict, help us to confess it, agree with you about its sin, and then ask you to forgive us so that we can go and forgive others. Such a convicting verse, that Ephesians 4:32, that we're to love and forgive others just as Christ forgave us. You've forgiven us much. How can we not forgive and reconcile with others? Help us to be teachable. We pray and ask these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.